Well, I don't know how your elbow room is, but it looks like summer vacations are over. There's a lot of people out there. This morning, we're going to talk a bit about baptism. I often, when I'm discussing this subject with my friends that are not part of the church and they want to get into these discussions, I liken baptism as part of a recipe. Now, when we talk about the steps of salvation, and you can have all kinds of cookies, but if you're going to have chocolate chip cookies, the one thing that you have to have for sure is chocolate chips. And you can have every other ingredient, but if you leave out those chocolate chips, you're not going to have chocolate chip cookies. And so this morning, we're going to talk about those chocolate chips. There's a story that's told that a woman took her four-year-old daughter to a baptism at her church. And later that night, that daughter took all of her dolls into the bathtub and held her own baptism. And as she dunked each doll under the water, she repeated, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and hold your nose." Well, that little girl had observed a baptism, but she was really too young to know what was going on. She simply understood that people got dunked and that the preacher recited something about the Father and the Son. But she didn't quite fully understand what was going on or why the preacher was saying what he said. First, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been sent by God for two specific purposes. The first thing in Luke 3:3, we're told that John had been sent to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And second, in Luke 1:76, we're told that he was sent to go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. This wouldn't have seemed to be a difficult mission for John to understand. For about 6 months or so, John had been preaching a persuasive message, condemning sin and calling for repentance. People came in droves to hear his powerful sermons and to be baptized to him in the River Jordan. But then along comes Jesus. Along comes the Lord he was to prepare the way for. And suddenly, John seems confused. Jesus requests to be baptized by John. But Matthew 3:14 tells us that John tried to deter him, saying that I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? This wasn't what John expected. This wasn't in accordance with the instructions he thought he had been given. You can almost see that John is incredulous here. What do you mean, me baptize you? You should be baptizing me. But Jesus responds in verse 15, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus is telling John, this is what you were sent to do. This is the fulfillment of your mission. There was something inherent by John baptizing Jesus that prepared the way for Jesus. But John is confused. His baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't need to be baptized for that reason. Jesus hadn't sinned. Jesus was God in the flesh. So why would Jesus need to be baptized by John? Well, Jesus' baptism by John was at the beginning of his ministry. Mark 1:1 tells us that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark proceeds to tell us about Jesus' baptism by John. In Luke 3:23, there it describes Jesus' baptism by John and declares that now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. At this point in Jewish history, water baptism served one of three purposes. First, there was that baptism of repentance, and that's what John the Baptist was preaching. But again, Jesus didn't need to repent because he hadn't sinned. The second kind of baptism was for people who decided that they wanted to convert to Judaism. It was a baptism of conversion. If you were a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism, you were baptized into water. In the commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says that Jews were accustomed to say of the heathen proselyte on his public admission into the Jewish faith by baptism that he was a newborn child. So baptism was used by someone who wanted to convert to Judaism. But Jesus had no need to convert to Judaism. He had been born a Jew. So for what other purpose would a person be baptized in water back then? The only other people who experienced baptism in the Jewish faith of that day were the priests. The law dictated that especially the high priests were to be washed with water. Back in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, we're told by the instruction of God that Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. And in chapter 8, verse 12, it tells us that later during that ceremony that Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. The act initiated Aaron's ministry as a high priest. When Aaron and his sons were washed with water and anointed with oil, then they began their priesthood, and they were empowered to be able to make sacrifices and handle holy things as God's representatives. At that point, God put his mark of approval on the ministry of Aaron and his sons. The Bible tells us that Jesus' ministry began with his baptism by John. After his baptism, the Father anointed Jesus from on high with the Holy Spirit, descending in the form of a dove. And the Father put his mark of approval on Jesus by loudly declaring that this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry as our high priest. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:14 tells us that we have a great high priest who has gone on through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. From the day of his baptism by John at the Jordan until the death on the cross, Jesus, as our high priest, prepared the ultimate sacrifice for sins, that being his own body. So what difference does that make to us? Why should we today care whether or not Jesus went through this ritual at the Jordan River? Well, it should matter to us because it mattered to God. Jesus could have easily skipped this formality. After all, it was just a ritual. Well, no, it was more than a ritual. This was a sacred ceremony. This is why John the Baptist had been sent. This is ultimately why John was baptizing down at the Jordan. Jesus came specifically to John for the purpose to be baptized by him. And this event was so important to God that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And the voice of God thundered from heaven. And this ritual, this sacred ceremony, was not to be put off. And again in Matthew 3:15, Jesus said, "Let it be so now." At once, immediately, without delay. This ritual was so important to God, it was not to be delayed. There are a lot of people who regard our baptism in water as a mere ritual. They don't think that it's all that important. But the importance of baptism for the Christian is hard to miss. In fact, it's so obvious in its implication that most cultures rebel when people are baptized. A Christian writer, Watchman Nee, once wrote about the observations on this matter. And he stated that any Jew who embraces the Christian faith in secret will not be persecuted. Many Jews believe in the historical record concerning the Lord Jesus. Their greatest hurdle is not believing in him, but in baptism. Once they are baptized, they are cast out. The same is really true for the people in India. No one will do anything to a believer so as long as he's not baptized. But once that person is baptized, they cast him out. Again, it's all right for someone to believe in the Lord, but they cannot be baptized. I think all of us know the news, how it is in Muslim countries. Their reaction there is much more violent. Someone once said that it is difficult for a Muslim believer to remain alive. As soon as he converts and believes, he's going to die. A man by the name of Dr. Swima was one of the first people to have succeeded in working amongst people of the Muslim faith. And he said that my work will never grow because once a person believes in the Lord, he has to be sent away immediately. Otherwise, he is going to die within 2 or 3 days of his baptism. The Hispanic minister Rafael Tirado says that he runs into the same problem in his efforts to preach Hispanic Catholic church members. He says that he's taught many Mexicans and Dominicans and other Spanish-speaking people. And these people will come to Bible studies. They will come to church services. They will come to revival meetings. But when it comes to being baptized, they balk. For the minute they know that they are buried in the waters of baptism, they are considered dead by their friends and families. They know that they will be ostracized by those who have always been there for them. So even non-Christian cultures understand the sacred nature of the Christian baptism. In addition, there are a lot of significant things that take place at our baptism. If you'll just remember a few minutes ago about the significance of Jesus' baptism, that it began his ministry as our high priest. Well, so too our baptism begins our ministries as priests of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. John in Revelation says in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You see, baptism initiated us into our ministries as priests in the same way that it initiated Aaron and his sons into their ministry. As you are baptized, you are now a priest of God. You are empowered to handle the holy things of God. You can partake in communion. You can baptize other people into Christ. You can read from his holy word, all without a priest doing those things for you. You can even go directly into the presence of God and present your prayers and petitions to him without a priest to serve as an intermediary for you. You are the priests that serve alongside the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the ministers. The only difference in God's eyes is the functions that each of us perform as his priests. In addition, in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. When on that day of Pentecost, the crowd asked what they should do, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unique things happen when we are baptized. Paul writes in Galatians 3:27 that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In baptism, we clothe ourselves with Jesus. And in baptism, we are buried with Jesus into death and risen up to a new life. This is not just a ritual. It is a sacred ceremony. And just as God honored Jesus by having the Holy Spirit descend upon him at Jordan, when we are baptized into Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit as well. Again, that is what Peter told us. He said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into Christ, God gives us his Spirit as a sign of his acceptance of us as his children. On that Pentecost day, 3,000 people felt compelled to be buried with Christ. There was a sense of urgency that could not be delayed. It could not be postponed. In another story in Acts chapter 8, there we're told that the angel of the Lord said to Philip to go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And we're told there that Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch there who was an important official in charge of the treasury. And there the man was reading from a scroll, and it tells us that the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. And the Bible tells us that Philip ran up to that chariot and he asked if he understood what he was reading. And the eunuch answered, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And then he invites Philip to sit with him. And there the eunuch is reading from the passage of Scripture that says that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked, "Tell me, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else?" And Philip starts with that very passage of Scripture, and he continues to tell him about the good news of Jesus. And the story continues as they traveled along. They came upon a pool of water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And the chariot is ordered to stop, and it tells us that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Why this sense of urgency? Because this was not just a ritual. This was a sacred ceremony. It was the acceptance of God's free gift of salvation. It was something that had to be done now, at once, immediately, and without delay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, there Paul writes, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." One last story. There was a man who was told of going into a suburban railroad station one morning. And almost breathlessly, he asked the ticket agent, "When does the 801 train leave?" Well, 801 was the answer. Well, the man replied, "It's 7:59 by my watch. It's 7:57 by the town clock, and it's 8:04 by the station clock. Which am I to go by?" And the ticket agent replied, "You can go by whichever clock you wish, but you cannot go by the 8:01 train, for it has already left the station." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to take time to have that day of salvation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.